the zucchini race. And with it being September and October, I couldn't help but think of one of my favorite shows growing up. And maybe it's sad to admit this, but I think I've watched it a lot, even as I've gotten older. Charlie Brown and the Great Pumpkin. That's what it made me think about. The great zucchinis are growing out there, and they culminate in a race. You just got to love it. I don't know if Glacier Church publicizes this very much out in the community at large, but you need to do that because this is priceless. I wonder if you have, similar to what I have, maybe what we'll call captivating comments, powerful comments that you've heard over the years, and you kind of tuck them away, and from time to time you will recall them. Some of my favorites, and certainly this will age me, but certainly some of my favorites are these. One comes from President John Kennedy, of course, in his inaugural address, where he said, "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." From civil rights leader Martin Luther King Jr., he said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And I thought about those two of my favorite quotes and how appropriate they are for our day and time. From astronaut Neil Armstrong, of course, the first person to walk on the moon, "That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." From the movie character Forrest Gump, "Mama always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get." And this has got to be my all-time favorite. It's from a U.S. Navy SEAL, the elite fighting force of our military, when asked by then White House Press Secretary to President Bush, Dana Perino, in 2007. She asked, "So, sir, when you get ready to go on your assignment, wherever it is that you may be going, do you have to take a lot of language courses?" And he just smiled and said, "Oh, no, ma'am, we're really not there to talk." Captivating comments, or maybe powerful comments, memorable comments. And again, I'm sure you all have those that you go to from time to time. I wonder, though, when you, like me, read God's Word, do you find that there are some captivating comments there? And I know we have to be careful because, you know, we don't want to pick our favorites. But let's be honest, we all have our favorites. You know, in the heat of the moment, we'll go back to a certain passage or a certain verse, and that's captivating for us. That's memorable for us. Maybe it's powerful for us. Today, as we kind of wind up, and I'm really going to step away. Ted and I have been laughing about this. I'm going to step away from Daniel because I want us to kind of culminate by looking at what I'm really labeling some captivating, powerful words from Jesus Christ himself. And it relates to some extent with Daniel, because when you think of what Daniel and his cohort, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, went through, and the many times that they were confronted with not so much life, because life for them, you remember, had changed as they moved away from Jerusalem, from their homeland, and into captivity in Babylon, life changed drastically for them. And there were so many times that if anybody wanted to give up in life, it would have been them. And time again, you know, God showed up and God did just mighty miracles in their lives. And it's always interesting to go back and look at the book of Daniel, come out of Daniel 9 now, where we've been for the last forever. Come out of Daniel 9 and just look at the storyline of the different events that happened to Daniel and to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and how many times, you know, life was almost coming to an end and God stepped in and just brought deliverance in mighty ways. And I'm sure if we were to look at that and we were to really sit down with those individuals and say, what were you thinking? What was on your mind as you encountered not just life, but facing death, what was it all about for you? I have a feeling, you know, though it's not possible because Jesus didn't come on the scene until years upon years later, But I have to believe that because the Holy Spirit was moving in the midst of the world still at that time, God was still sovereign God. I have a feeling that we could sit down and talk with Daniel and the boys. We would hear from them. Well, let me just tell you about this relationship with my God and some things he said to me personally that made a difference. I think what we're going to look at today in John chapter 14 is for you and me what it could have been for Daniel and the group of believers back in the day. And so I want to invite you to turn your Bible with me to John chapter 14. So much material here, but we're just going to look at verses 16 through 20 this morning as we're looking at what really our praise team sang about a specific promise of our great God. So John chapter 14, let me set the stage for you. You know, if you begin and read in John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, that passage gives for us kind of the last of Jesus's words for his disciples. He's just hours now before heading out into the garden where he's going to be arrested. He goes on trial. As you know, it leads him now to Golgotha where he dies on the cross. So time is of essence here. You know, he's only had 3 years with all of his followers, but now it's coming to an end. And it's not that Jesus is not going to see them again. He will. They'll see him. They'll fellowship together. But there's this urgency for Jesus to give these words to his disciples. And again, in chapters 13 through 17 of the book of John, you know, we'll find these words. I'm going to narrow in today, like I said, on just verses 16 through 20. And what I want us to see here is, yes, these were words of urgency, but more important, these were words of promise. And what we're going to find is that it was a promise of comfort and hope, but it was also a promise of challenge and expectation. I like to think sometimes that, you know, we don't get off free. Everything costs us something. And I certainly don't mean this in a negative way when I'm talking about Jesus sharing with us, his followers. But it does cost us something. The promises that we're given in Scripture, there's a cost there. And we can see that here today. Let me just point out as we get ready to read now that while this was written for the disciples of the day, this is for the followers of Jesus all through the ages. So keep that in mind. It's for you and me. When we're reading today and you begin to picture Jesus talking with his followers just hours before he goes to the cross, I want you to be able to picture yourself standing there as well and hearing what Jesus is saying, not just to them, but to you and to me as well. So John chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. I will ask the Father, Jesus said, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and, pay attention now, he dwells with you and will be in you. Some translations say he is in you. English Standard Version says he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Now, in my way of thinking, here's the biggie. Verse 20. In that day. What is that? That day. In that day. In other words, in the day of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the subsequent coming of the Holy Spirit upon his followers. Jesus says, in that day, you will know. And remember, this word is not just this vague knowledge. Ah, yeah, I remember something about that. No, this is an intimate knowledge. This is a growing knowledge. This is a knowledge that is deep-rooted and just keeps building and building and building. Jesus says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, If there was ever a captivating comment, a life-changing comment, I think it has to be that. Again, we have to be careful and not pick out favorites. There's so much in Scripture that Jesus gives us that just encourages and motivates. But folks, this is one of those times when Jesus was giving insight into something to disciples. It had to be mind-blowing. I mean, here is their master, their teacher, saying, pretty soon I'm going to go away, but you're going to see me again. He's been telling them about his death. I don't think they had picked up on it quite as evidently as they should. But now here he is beginning to talk to them about something like, I am going to be in you. Okay, come on now. Listen, if all of a sudden somebody comes up to you and says, hey, tomorrow this time I'm going to be in you. I don't think so. I don't think so. That's just strange talk. But you got to remember now, the disciples have been hearing from Jesus, the master, the teacher, talking about mighty miracles. And here comes one. It's just around the corner. Here comes one. So, captivating comments? Absolutely. Life-changing comments? Absolutely. And I want you to see, and what we're going to do is we're going to break this down into really a promise of two concepts. A promise of comfort and hope, and a promise of challenge and expectation. So let's look first now at this promise of comfort and hope in the passage. And I want you to realize it's very multifaceted. You know, you're going to have to go into Scripture and look at it because it's not just one little nugget. It's multifaceted. This is a promise of comfort and hope. Look at verse 16, where Jesus says, I will, and we're going to apply it now because he's already done it for you and me, where Jesus promises that he asked God the Father to give us what is literally, it's a gift. And what is this gift? Well, verses 16 and 17, it's the gift of the Helper, the gift of the Spirit of Truth is what Jesus calls him. Who is this? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus asked God the Father to give to you and me, his followers, this gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you and I deserve this gift? No. I mean, if we think about, okay, are we going to be a clean enough vessel for Holy God and the person of the Holy Spirit to come in us? We got a long way to go, don't we? Long way. But that's what grace is all about. That's why we say amazing grace. That's why we marvel at grace. Because Jesus would be willing to say to God the Father, listen, after he had walked around with these followers of his for 3 years going, they don't get it. They got a long way to go. They got some real problems here. That's not what he said, did he? What he said was, my grace, I'm going to apply. And grace, you know, is giving us something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve this goodness of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the holiness of Almighty God in us. But Jesus says, I ask God the Father to give to each of you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit reside? Well, notice the end of verse 17, in you and in me. And you wrap your mind around that, you have to realize, what is the makeup for us? Well, the makeup is heart, soul, mind, and body, right? That's the makeup of a person. And so when Jesus was asking God the Father for the Holy Spirit to now be in his followers, he was saying, I want that in their minds. I want that in their hearts. I want that in their souls. I want that in their bodies. Everything that makes them who they are, I want the Holy Spirit in them. That's the giftedness. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit residing in us, he's in every part of who we are. We can't escape him. We can't get away from him. We don't want to, but we can't, because he's in every aspect of who we are. And for how long, by the way?
until we get things together and we no longer need Him?
No. Look at what He says in verse 16, that the Holy Spirit will be with my followers forever. Forever. For all time. And will we know Him? Will we know the Holy Spirit in us? Well, look at verse 17. I mentioned it earlier, but look at it again. You know Him. How do you know Him? Well, you know personally His presence. How often has it been that you have found yourself on a day when maybe things weren't going the way you would hope for them to go? Maybe things were a struggle. And all of a sudden, you just feel this overwhelming presence of, wow, I can't explain that. I almost feel like I'm walking in the very presence of Almighty God. You are. Every second of every day. You know the hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth grow strangely dim." Do you know why we don't see the presence of the Holy Spirit in us as we should every single moment of every single day? Because the things of this world grab our hearts and our minds, our very being, and say, no, focus over here. Don't focus on the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's like I said last week, we've got to learn to do both. We have to deal with the world in which we live, but at the same time, we do so in the very presence of the Holy Spirit in us. So we understand, we know His presence. What else do we know? Well, we know His convictions, right? Oh, we know them well. We know His convictions. And we also know His promptings. Has there ever been a time where maybe something like you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you think, boy, I don't know why. I feel like I just need to pull in here and go talk to Joe Small over here. It's probably not because you need to go talk to Joe Smough as much as the Lord says, I want to go talk to Joe Smough. And so what He does is He begins to prompt you through the Holy Spirit living in you to say, I want you there. I want you there. So can we know that? Not can we know that. We know that. See, we're limiting ourselves. We already know these things. We've just got to fine tune them. That's all we have to do. We have to fine tune listening and understanding and gravitating to the Holy Spirit living within us. I love the terms Jesus gives about the Holy Spirit. Number one, He says He's your helper. Do we need help? Absolutely. Then you had a perfect word, reset. I love that. Ben said earlier, did you hear that? We really need a reset in our word, in our world. Perfect word, Ben. Holy Spirit gives us a reset every single day. Every single day. So it calls us, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper, but He also calls Him the Spirit of Truth. And this is great. This is great. Why the Spirit of Truth? Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32? And you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Set you free. Set you free from what? All the toils of this world that keep wanting to pull you down. It will take you away from what is a lie, move you to truth. And when you know what truth is, you live in freedom. Sometimes we think that this concept of living in a relationship with a holy and righteous God is some burden. No, it's not. It is tremendous freedom. Because when we're living in that freedom and we're knowing the Holy Spirit, we're beginning to see God like we've never seen Him before. And He begins to show us some of the majestic aspects of living in a fallen world. What we're going to be able to see one day when we get into eternity with Him, we can see it to some extent now, folks, as long as we just tune ourselves into the Holy Spirit living within us. One more aspect of this promise of comfort and hope, and we'll move on. Verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, what was Jesus saying? Okay. He's saying, yes, I'm going to soon die. Verse 19, the world at large will see me no more. Jesus says, but you will see me. Why? Jesus said, because I live. I am going to conquer death. I am going to rise from the dead. I am going to live again. And he didn't stop there, did he? He said, I am going to come to you. In the person of the Holy Spirit of the living God, I will come to you. And look at verse 20. Where does Jesus say he's coming? In you. In me. In the very essence, again, of who we are. Listen, have you got to wait till you go home to eternity to see Jesus? No. Every single moment of every single day, you can see Jesus because Jesus is in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Every single moment of every single day. And for how long? Don't miss that word. For how long? Forever. Forever. Paul David Tripp is one of my favorite authors. Let me just read to you what he says about this promise of comfort and hope. He says, are you discouraged? Does it seem to you that God's will is both irrational and impossible, as if life in the fallen world is the ultimate nasty trick? Well, you must remember that you have not been sent out into this world on your own. You have not been asked to do the impossible in your own strength. You have not been asked to journey through this dark world all by yourself. And you surely haven't been asked to comfort yourself by denying the presence and power of the internal and external evil that you deal with every day. As Jesus was sending his disciples out into this dark world to bring the message of the gospel to those enshrouded by evil external and controlled by evil internal, he said something that really changes everything. As recorded in Matthew 28:20, he said, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus doesn't send us out with a pack of principles and promises, he writes. He doesn't just guide our travels with a set of rules. No, he does so much more. He comes with us. He knows that we'll never make it unless he is with us in every moment of every situation, location, and relationship. He's not a rescue squad that leaps into action in our moment of trouble. He's there with us in trouble because he's been there with us all along. In our struggle with evil, he gives us the only gift that will help us. He gives us himself because he knows that in him we really do find everything we need until our journey has ended. He, Jesus, is the best gift of his grace. See, this is what we need to hold on to. This is how we hit that reset button when the world is falling apart. We're not in this alone. Jesus Christ, the living God, is not only with us, he's in us. Everywhere we go. It's got to be my favorite story. My family's heard it so many times, but I'll tell it once more. It comes from one of Max Lucado's books, The Applause of Heaven. And he tells the true story of an elderly man that had gone into the hospital and he wasn't doing well and it looked like he wouldn't be living much longer. And Max Lucado tells of a pastor who went to visit in the hospital and he stopped by to visit this man. And he noticed that there was nothing in the room other than the hospital bed where the man was. And there was a chair right beside the hospital bed. And the pastor said to the man, he said, so you've had company today? He said, oh, yes, I've had company. I pulled that chair there because Jesus comes and Jesus visits with me. And the pastor kind of, you know, shook it off like, yeah, I hear what you're saying. He said, no, I'm serious, pastor. He said, every day, Jesus comes and he sits in the chair and he visits with me. He and the pastor had a great talk and the pastor left. 2 days later, the pastor gets a call from this man's daughter. And the daughter says, hey, you were kind enough to visit my dad and he really appreciated chatting with you. But I got to tell you something. It was just the strangest thing I've ever seen. That chair next to my dad's bed. When they found my dad and he had gone home to eternity, he was not lying in the bed. He was laying over in the chair. And it dawned on the pastor. Well, of course he did. Why? Because that's where Jesus was. Right there with him. And folks, you and I, we got the same. Jesus is with us always. Jesus is in us always. And the last promise, by the way, that I should mention before we move on, Jesus says, not only will I live forever, so will you. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we too, when we physically die, will live forever in His presence. Okay, so that's the promise of comfort and hope. Very quickly, look at the promise of challenge and expectation. Now, this is going to be a little bit more of a struggle for you because it's not spelled out as easily in the Scripture. It's subtle, and if you'll give me the liberty this morning, I'm going to step on that subtle aspect and I'm going to just show you what I really think this promise of challenge and expectation is all about. And I do think it's fair for me to do so because the intent here, and you'll see it in just a moment. Go back to verse 19 again. Jesus says, you will, and here's the word, you will live. Remember, Jesus said, I will live. Now Jesus says, you will live. With Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit in you, what I think he is saying here, yes, you will live following your death and resurrection. Folks, I think he's also saying you live now. Now. Live now with eternity in mind. Live now with the presence of the Holy Spirit revealing truth to your every being. Live now with great expectation of the daily opportunities you and Jesus will tackle. Now, let me stop right there because I have to tell you, I struggle with this one a lot. If change occurs in my life, I don't do well. I don't care what the change is. It can be a great change coming. Christmas Day is coming tomorrow, but oh my goodness, that's going to bring so much change. You know, we got to do this and that. I don't handle change well. So I thought about this concept of living Jesus in me, me and Jesus going out every day tackling opportunity. And I thought, well, I don't know any other way to do this but to say, Jesus, I don't handle the change well, so you're going to have to take care of that. And Jesus says, okay, I'm with you, I'm in you. I'm glad to do that. Folks, that's what we've got to do. Live now with great expectation every day that you and Jesus are headed out to tackle something. And it's going to be good. Don't remind me of that this afternoon, Beverly. Live now free from slavery to sin. Because you've been set free from slavery to sin. Live that way. You don't have to live bound by sin any longer. Now, is it an effort to walk in freedom? Well, sure it is. Sure it is. This fallen world, we still got to battle this world. But don't walk every day going, oh, I'm so defeated because I just cannot get past this temptation that leads to sin. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Live free from slavery to sin now. Live now with no fear of life nor fear of death to come. Live now with unwavering hope. Live now with the confidence, as the great hymn of our faith says, that all is well with my soul. See, this is the promise of challenge and expectation. When Jesus says, I will rise again, I will live again, boy, howdy did he live. And my friends, you and I can do the exact same thing. But the challenge, the expectation is we have to make that choice. It doesn't just come and we naturally have it. It can only come when the Holy Spirit of the living God is moving in us to bring about the change. And so it's a challenge. It's an expectation. But we can do it. What we have to do, though, is live. How do we live? I'm convinced we live as if Jesus, and let me just remind you who he is, live as if Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, live as if Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things, live as if Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, live as if Jesus, the champion over sin and death, live as if Jesus, who will soon come again and reign supremely, live as if Jesus is living in you, literally in you, because he is. Because he is. This is his promise. It's a promise of challenge and expectation, but it's a promise of great capability. And I'll remind you of one other verse before we close. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? I bet you know it. I bet you've quoted it countless numbers of times. Paul said, I can do all things through who? Him Christ who gives me strength. You know what that word strength means? It's an inward enabling. It's a sense of purpose for your soul. When Paul said, I will live every single day knowing that Jesus in me strengthens me, what he said was, he's enabling me. He's enabling me in heart, soul, mind, and body so that I can step out into the world in which I live and encounter absolutely anything. You know this, but let me remind you. We've talked about it this morning. Struggles are going to come in this life. Uncertainties will come. Suffering and loss, fear, disappointment, temptation will come. The very battle for our souls will come. But you take confidence, please take confidence, knowing that Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit is living in you. And you can do all things, no matter what they are, you can do all things because in you, He gives you the strength, the enabling. If there's one individual in our day and time, and I'm not taking away from any of you who are struggling with trials and tribulations, but if there's one individual who I think, has really seen it and knows what it's like to live in difficult circumstances, is Johnny Erickson Tada. That some 53 years now, she's been a quadriplegic since 1967. And she wrote a book not long ago called A Place of Healing, Wrestling with the Mysteries of Suffering, Pain, and God's Sovereignty. And I want to read, as I close, just an excerpt from that book, because I think what Johnny Erickson Tada does is she understands this teaching of Jesus. She understands that He gives a promise of comfort and hope, but that He also gives a promise of challenge and expectation. So let me just close with a reading from that book. She says, many Christians don't see God in their trials. If no dramatic miracles seem to be happening, if the floods aren't receding, if the illness is not being taken care of, they think God must not be at work. That's because they think of miracles as the sort of Hollywood special effects wizards manufactured in the movie The Ten Commandments. Those 10 plagues on Egypt. Now that was God up to something. Well, yes, thunder and hail, rivers of blood, armies of locusts and frogs in Pharaoh's beds, at Yul Brynner's great discomfort, made for a great film back in the 50s. But if we could only watch the real movie of how God runs the world from behind the scenes, we would stand in awe. Oh, the infinite complexity of it all. Talk about God doing miracles. Just think of the miraculous way He wrenches good out of evil like blood from a turnip. The way God operates behind the scenes, always exploiting Satan's worst escapades. And think of the miraculous divine balancing act of weather systems that assure the arrival of summer. Think of the way God even infiltrated grace and salvation behind the barbed wire of Soviet death camps. And look at the miraculous way God rallies the exact number of white blood cells, calling each one into action to defeat your illness. I tell you, if we could only watch the way God works behind the scenes, we would have a greatly expanded view of the miraculous. The superbly conceived, delicately balanced, invisible workings of our great God. Now that is the real drama. Meanwhile, she says, God just wants us to trust Him. Wow. Wow. How could she say that? Because of that intimate relationship that she has with Jesus Christ, where she says, Jesus in me, strengthening me, enabling me every day. You face similar things, my friends. Some of you, it's more of a struggle than any of us can ever begin to imagine. But let me just remind you again in great confidence. Number one, the Lord God loves you deeply. Were He not to, He would never give you the gift of Jesus, the Holy Spirit in you. Number two, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit in you, you can face anything, literally anything. Face it with confidence, face it with hope, face it with peace and joy, and you can face it with victory. The victory may not be as we humans define it, but hold on, hold on, we want to see it from the Holy Spirit's point of view, don't we? Because then we can see the real miracle. Don't lose hope. There's the promise, the promise, the promise, the promise of our great Jesus. Let's pray together.